Well, this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 34, talking about the theme of approaching the Lord's table. We're having communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper this morning at the end of our service, and so we're going to talk about approaching the Lord's table. During our mornings over the last, through the spring and into the summer here, we've been looking at, on these mornings where we've gathered around the Lord's table, we've been looking at the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper. Back in February, actually, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, and we looked on how things could just go wrong as it relates to God's people and what's going on in their hearts as they gathered around the Lord's table. In other words, even though they were performing this ceremony, if you will, this ordinance, there were things in their hearts that were going so wrong that Paul says, "I cannot even praise you for what you're doing." The problem was they had forgot the beauty of the unity of God's people. They had forgotten that. They had also missed the focus of worship. It wasn't the meal itself, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. They would this many times would take place during the course of a regular meal and fellowship time together, and then they would have a second meal, which would be celebrating the Lord's table. They had forgot the focus of worship, and it wasn't the meal itself, the gathering together. It was to be the Lord, and they had forgotten that focus of worship. And they had also violated the law of love as they gathered together as God's people. They were not truly loving one another. Then back in May, we considered 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 36. And we see here that the Lord is instructing his disciples on how they should have an actual reoccurring remembrance of the Lord's table. This is my blood. This is my body. Do this as often as ye eat and drink in remembrance of me. And so there was to be this reoccurring remembrance. They were to celebrate the atonement. They were to celebrate this new covenant that Christ had provided. They were to anticipate the Lord's return as they partook of these elements. And so this idea of reoccurring remembrance. Now here in our services, we'll be planning on having the Lord's table in our morning services. We'll continue that. We used to do it in the evening. For those of you that have been here a while, we've been doing it in our morning service. We'll continue to do that. We'll practice that and do this about every other month will be our plan moving forward in our reoccurring remembrance of the Lord's table. So this morning, we want to conclude this chapter. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 34. And Paul is going to instruct them now what should be their approach to the Lord's table moving forward. Now that he's corrected them, because they've made a complete mess out of the Lord's table, and he's corrected them, and he's now instituted this reoccurring remembrance of the Lord's table, how should we approach it moving forward? What does Paul want them to know in order to get it right, okay, as they move forward? Not kind of leaving behind the mess that they had created and now basing their remembrance of the Lord around the Lord's table upon his teaching and now trying to properly love one another. And so what should be this approach? And so we're going to look at three things this morning. And the first thing we're going to look at, the first principle that we're going to look at this morning, actually we're going to look at two things this morning, two main points. But the first main point is that Paul wants them to know that there is a real danger of the Lord's table revealing judgment. There's a real danger of the Lord's table revealing judgment. And what I mean by that is this, that moving forward for these people and for us as New Testament believers, there's a real danger that they would come to the Lord's table as they had been doing, and we talked about that, which would mean that the Lord's table would become a place where judgment is revealed because they're not approaching the Lord's table in the proper manner. Now, they may do that improperly intentionally. They may do it unintentionally. But nonetheless, Paul wants to make sure they get it right moving forward so the Lord's table does not become a place of judgment for them. And that really is the bulk of the text that we'll look at this morning. And so let's read verses 27 through 34 of 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, Again, the verses previous to that we usually read together, this is where Paul is reiterating what the Lord said there in the upper room, take, eat, this is my body, this is the cup in the New Testament of my blood, this do as often as you drink in remembrance of me, and as often as you eat and drink, you do show the Lord's death till he come, this reoccurring remembrance that he's instituting here. And then he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because they're partaking unworthily, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Okay? And so we have this first point here, that there is a danger of the Lord's table revealing or resulting in judgment. And there's really four reasons why that would be the case. Why their gathering around the Lord's table would result not in hope and unity that we'll look at the end, but it would result in judgment. And the first reason Paul shares here is in verse 27, it could result in judgment because of the unworthy manner of their partaking. He uses that word. They're partaking of these elements. They're celebrating the Lord's table unworthily. Verse 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now we need to make sure that we're thinking rightly about this passage or this verse. If I ask you the question this morning, are you worthy to partake of the Lord's table? Are you worthy to partake of the Lord's table? Now, in answering that question, we could explore a lot of different pathways theologically, could we not? In answering the question, are you worthy or am I worthy to partake of the Lord's table? But I think we just need to kind of toss that question aside, because I don't think the text is asking us this morning if we are worthy to partake of the Lord's table, okay? I think that the text assumes that really within ourselves the answer to that question is no. We are not worthy in ourselves to partake of the Lord's table. Now there is one who is worthy, Jesus Christ, in whom we hide, and through which we are worthy to partake of the Lord's table, but of ourselves we are not worthy. The word unworthily actually is an adverb. And it's an adverb that's describing the actions of eating and drinking. So unworthily is describing the actions of eating and drinking. So in the text, we're being told to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Okay? As the Lord instituted it, right? He just instituted it. So we are being told to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, but we are being told to do it worthily. Okay, to do it worthily, right? To come to the eating and drinking of these elements in a worthy manner. So the question we want to ask this morning from the text is, what have we been told so far about eating and drinking? Does that make sense? Okay. Because whatever we've been told about what our approach should be to the Lord's table and how to do it in a worthy manner is important, all right? Because Paul's told us some things that there are a worthy approach to the Lord's table. But to disregard what we've already been taught on how we are to approach the Lord's table, to disregard that is to then partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So here's the question. What have we been told about the Lord's table and how to partake of the Lord's table in a worthy manner? What have we been told? Well, we looked at it back in February. In verses 17 through 22, we were told that we need to think rightly about others. when we partake of the Lord's table, we need to make sure that we're rightly thinking of other people. In verses 17 and 18 in chapter 11, listen to what Paul says. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So they were coming together, they were celebrating the Lord's table, but as they celebrated the Lord's table, there were divisions among them. Remember those divisions mentioned early in 1 Corinthians 1? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And for various reasons, there were divisions amongst God's people as they gathered together. So in their pride or in their selfishness, as they gathered around the Lord's table, they were looking down upon other people. Okay, it may have been because of racial differences. Okay, what were there in these New Testament churches? There were Romans, there were Jews, there were Greeks. There were different ethnicities of people that had been born again. And maybe they were looking down on one another because of those differences and the division that those differences caused in their culture. Okay? Maybe they looked down upon one another because of financial status, rich and poor and all these things. There's a lot of things here, naturally, that we are different from one another. And so there was division among them. So whatever way that selfishness or pride was being manifested, they were guilty. And so we have been told something about worthy manner of approaching the Lord's table. So when we approach the Lord's table to do it in a worthy manner, we need to be thinking rightly about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? And so when we speak of gathering around the Lord's table, we generally invite those that are born again. So this morning, if you are an individual that has put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is one of the elements in which we invite you to the Lord's table. You must be a believer. You must know the Lord. We believe as well that the other ordinance that Christ instituted in the New Testament was that of baptism. And so as a Baptist church, we would say, yes, we want you to be born again. And one of those that is follow the Lord in believers' baptism by immersion. And then, are you pure before the Lord? Are you seeking to walk with Christ? I don't mean perfect. I'll talk more about that. But are you seeking to live a life that's honoring to the Lord? And that would include how you think on and how you treat other believers. Are you loving one another? And so that's one thing that Paul's told us about what it means to take of the Lord's table worthily, that we are thinking rightly about our brothers and sisters in Christ. The other things that he mentioned in verses 23 through 26, he tells us that we need to think rightly about Christ. Not just think rightly about other believers, but think rightly about Christ. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay? So we are being told that in taking of these elements, we are saying something. We are proclaiming something when we partake of the elements. And what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming through these symbolic means of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for sinners. That's what we're testifying to. That Christ has bore my sin in his body on the cross so that I might be forgiven. That's what we're proclaiming. Yeah, each time we partake of these elements. So these sections of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, are really foundational to what it means to partake of these elements in a worthy or unworthy manner. Okay? That's important. Because if we don't know what it means to partake of these elements in a worthy or unworthy manner, we're kind of left to our own ideas. We're trying to answer the question, am I good enough to partake of these elements? Okay? Have I been a good person this week? And because I've been a good person this week, I can partake of those elements. If it wasn't for the instruction that God gives us through the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't know what it was to partake of these elements in a worthy manner. No, here's the type of questions we need to be asking. Not have I been good enough? Not am I worthy enough? No, we need to be asking questions like, am I loving God's people as Christ loved the church? There's not division. Am I loving God's people as Christ loved the church? Do I treasure the sacrifice of Christ by faith? Do I treasure by faith what these elements represent? Those are the questions we need to be asking. So those sections of Scripture help us understand what it means to come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. So what do we do with this warning? Because there is a danger of coming to the Lord's table unworthily. Okay, so if there's a danger of coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, which may reveal or result in judgment or condemnation in our lives, judgment in our lives, we'll talk more about later, the chastening or the disciplining of the Lord. Okay, then what do I do about coming to the Lord's table? Well, sometimes Christians take the position that, well, I'll just not partake of the Lord's Supper. In other words, if there is that big of a risk, why even do it? If there's a risk of condemnation or the Lord's discipline because I could potentially partake of the Lord's table unworthily, well, the solution seems to me there's just too big of a risk, so I won't partake of the Lord's table. Well, that's the wrong answer. We partake of the Lord's table. Why do we partake of the Lord's table? Because the simple answer is because the Lord said so. This do in remembrance of me. This do. So we partake of the Lord's table because the Lord, he said so. The remedy is not avoid it. That's not the remedy. Okay? It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Here's the remedy. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because of the danger of partaking unworthily and revealing judgment, the solution is not to avoid it and say, well, I just won't partake of the Lord's table. The remedy is that we examine ourselves and then we partake. That's the remedy. Examine, to test, is the word there. And so we test ourselves, we examine ourselves, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Why is the word so there? That's what it says. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Well, why not just examine yourself and eat? Examine yourself and eat. Well, because the so is tying the testing back, is tying things back, the eating and drinking, tying it back to the examination. In other words, one's not complete without the other. Okay? We can examine ourselves as the day is long, right? We can test ourselves. We can examine ourselves as long as we want. But it amounts to nothing if you are not ultimately worthily partaking of the Lord's Supper. Do you understand? And so we examine ourselves. We test ourselves with the purpose of eating and partaking of these things in honor of the Lord. They go together. Okay, they go together. You examine and then you eat. All right, you eat in a manner that fits the examination or the testing. Okay, in other words, there isn't an option that says don't eat. I'll explain that later, because there have all been times where we, as the elements have been passed, because something in our life that is not right, where we've passed those elements because we didn't want to partake unworthily. There are moments in which we may do that. But again, the thrust, the idea of it is examine yourself, deal with that in a way that's scriptural with the proper emphasis and focus, and then eat. Okay? Examine yourself and partake. How have we often viewed this in the church, though? Many people think that if they haven't been very good this week, then maybe they shouldn't take communion. Okay? How many of you thought that? Okay? I haven't been very good this week, all right? I shouldn't take a communion. Well, again, that's not the idea that the text is teaching here, okay? What is the text teaching? Examine yourself to see where you stand based upon worthy partaking. Are you loving others? Are you believing in Christ and his work is sufficient? Examine yourself. Examine yourself, because that is how you would come worthily to the Lord's table. Now, this isn't about saying, am I good enough? Okay? It's about, am I believing Christ is good enough? That's what it is. It's not about, am I good enough? No, am I believing as Christ is good enough? So examine ourselves. So the examination is not to evaluate the process of your sanctification, but rather to evaluate your faith in the one who sanctifies. See, it's the Lord's table. We're focusing on the Lord. Okay? Many times we have made communion far too much about ourselves rather than the Lord. We've made communion far too much about ourselves than about the Lord and what it represents and what he accomplished in our standing because of him. Am I good enough? Well, think about some people, and the short answer to that question, have not considered their own heart. And so they partake without giving much thought to whether they are meeting the qualifications of worthy partaking. So some people, am I worthy? They don't give a lot of heart thought to that. And they partake of the elements in possibly an unworthy manner. Others of us, on the other side of the scale of sensitivity, others will be crippled by this, right? Am I worthy? Okay? In other words, some of you, as sensitive as you are, you would never partake if it were up to you to answer the question, am I good enough? Right? Because you would always be able to find some little sin you have committed or some act of service that you haven't done. And therefore, I'm not worthy. Okay? So how could I ever partake if the text was designed to tell you to examine yourself to see if you're good enough? Okay? No. We're not good enough. And so in the midst of the warning, the text offers a remedy, all right? Because we don't want great... the consequences are pretty great if we partake of the Lord's unworthily. Sickness, weakness, death. Okay. I think I'll pass. All right? And so the consequences are great. But again, God gives us the remedy. Examine yourself and then partake. Okay? In other words, Paul's not saying, which sometimes we fall into, not examine yourself and go away crippled by your sin. Where you haven't, you're still crippled by sin. No, don't approach it that way. All right? And thinking you have to go out and fix it yourself and come back the next time, 2 months later, better. Now I can partake. And that's not the thought, that you fixed yourself. No, examine yourself. And then confess, 1 John 1:9, claim the blood of Christ and partake and eat. Okay? Are you loving God's church? Are you treasuring Christ's work for the forgiveness of sin and righteousness and everlasting life? Now, before we partake of the Lord's table, do we bow our heads just for a moment, 30 seconds of quiet meditation and consideration and confession of any known sin in our life? Is there anything wrong with doing that in the quietness of the gathering around the Lord's table for asking the Lord to reveal sin of the heart and to confess that particular sin? Of course that's appropriate. Of course you can do that. But don't be so introspective that you miss the point of this text of treasuring the work of Christ and what that means to you personally and treasuring the body of Christ and thinking rightly about the body of Christ. Am I loving those people that I'm gathering together with? Am I loving Christ and his work? So then, when the examination's complete, confess, eat, and drink. Okay? Now, are there other sections of Scripture that would tell us if I have aught against my brother, or my brother has aught against me in the midst of my worship, I leave my gift at the altar and go be reconciled unto my brother before I come and offer my worship to the Lord? Yes. There may be a time as we gather around the Lord's table that you don't want to do it in an unworthy manner, and you may not partake because you know you need to go to your brother based upon the gospel admonition and be reconciled to your brother first. That would be appropriate as well. So there's an appropriate time of examination and confession. It's appropriate to delay and not partake because you maybe need to go to your brother and ask forgiveness and restoration there. But we don't want to slip into the trap of remaining crippled by our own sin failure. That's the point. Don't stay where you are. Examine yourself. Deal with it as God tells you to deal with it. Then partake. Eat of the bread. Drink of the cup. Okay? And we need to be careful about that, okay? Because, again, we're not celebrating our own righteousness until Jesus comes. Okay? It is celebrating that, yes, we may have failed miserably this week. We are celebrating, I have failed miserably. But if we are repenting of that sin and trusting in Christ who died for it, then we can eat of that bread and drink of that cup. See? Because of that examination process. The Lord's Supper is not designed to develop in us a morbid disdain for self. Is there a humility? Is there a sorrow over, a godly sorrow over sin? Yes, those things are there. But it's not this morbid disdain. Yes, we are unworthy. But God has set his love on us and he will complete his work in us. See, that is our hope. Okay? So if you believe that, if you believe the gospel, you've believed Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not treating sin lightly, and you're repenting of sin in your examination, okay? But you're not crippled by it, and you find Christ to be worthy, then eat and drink, examine, then partake. A third element of this possibility of judgment, we won't spend a lot of time here. Another concern for judgment is that we need to make sure that we give attention to the body. I've talked a lot about this already, but verse 25:9. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. The last phrase there, not discerning the Lord's body. Give attention to the body. The word discern, judge there, is the idea of judge. Okay, judge, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, there's some interpretable debate here of what that last phrase means, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, in other words, there's two possible debates on what that should be interpreted as. One is, are we to discern the body of Christ? We're not properly discerning or judging or valuing the body of Christ. The other would be, Are we not discerning or properly judging or thinking rightly about the body of the church? See, there's some debate, good people on both sides on what this is referring to, without discerning the Lord's body. So it could be building on what we've already seen. The bread represents the body, the cup represents the blood. We should be discerning or testing or interpreting the body of Christ, meditating upon, valuing, treasuring, appreciating that great sacrifice. Or it could also be the body of Christ or the church, the believers. All right, that we're treasuring the body itself. Okay, and so I think both are appropriate. Both are appropriate. It won't take a lot of time to talk about that, but I think both would be appropriate again, that we're valuing and trusting in the sufficiency of what Christ has done, but we're also thinking rightly about our brothers in Christ and so forth as we gather together. And so we need to think rightly about the body, Christ himself, okay? Thinking properly about ourselves, being humble ourselves as we think how we relate to one another. Are thinking rightly about others? Am I actually loving other people? Okay, the body of Christ, the church. Okay, and then the last thing, that warning against the Lord's table resulting in judgment, in verses 29 to 33, Paul reminds us that if we will rightly examine and judge ourselves, we will avoid the judgment that the Lord brings. Okay, verses 29 to 32. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay? So it says here, it talks about this judgment. It talks about this discipline or this chastening. The word chastening means discipline. Okay, this word chastening or discipline here is never used in the context of an unbeliever. It's always used, this idea of chastening or God's discipline is always used in context upon the child of God. Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, even as a father in the son whom he delights. Okay, and so when you start thinking about this, it really does become mind-boggling. Okay. Verse 32, beginning of the verse, it says, they or we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Okay, now we know there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But yet this text is telling us that God in his mercy, as God unfolds his mercy, that there are those times where God in his mercy, as we're not walking worthily or partaking worthily, that God through discipline or chastening steers us, tries to use that chastening and discipline in a way that steers us to a life that is honoring to him. He tries to steer us away, God does, through his chastening and discipline. God uses that chastening and discipline in the life of a believer to try to steer him away from a lifestyle that's going to result in more judgment. See? And even here in this context, as they were gathering on the Lord's table and not properly considering one another or properly considering Christ, God says, Paul says, listen, God brought some chastening or discipline into the lives of his children to steer them away from a lifestyle that's going to result in more of God's judgment. Okay? And that discipline that God brought in verse 30 was illness, weakness, and some believers, he even cut short their lives in order to keep them from throwing away their faith. Okay? God did that in his unfolding mercy. Now, when we try to reconcile those things in our minds, that God, how God in his mercy upon his children would bring about their physical death, when we start to try to understand that, okay, we're trying to explore a depth of God's mercy that we just don't understand, right? I mean, how could God in his unfolding mercy cut short some believer's life for the sake of their lives being steered away from a life characterized by judgment and the pain and suffering of sin? Okay? Hard to understand that. We can see in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, whom God in his mercy intervened by cutting their lives short, because of their casual approach to God's standards and instruction. Now, interestingly, what their problem was, they wanted to look good. We've been talking about loving the body. They wanted to look good as if they were loving the body. Okay? But judgment came upon them. And God, they slept. God ended their lives. So God's discipline on his children may include sickness, weakness, or even death. Now, we have to ask, or as we struggle with the question sometimes, we wrestle with this, is all sickness God's discipline? Is all sickness God's discipline? Absolutely not. All sickness is not God's discipline. Some of it may be, but all sickness is not God's discipline. So as we think of God sending sickness or weakness into a believer's life as discipline because they're not walking worthily, they're disregarding Christ and his work and things in their lives, how do we know? Okay? You know, sit in an hospital room and thinking, is this the chastening of God? Is this the discipline of God because of something in my life? Okay? I think when sickness or illness is a means of God's chastening, I think we will know it. I think we will know it. If God is disciplining you, it is not to send you into a maze of mystery to wonder why this is happening. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if illness or sickness is a means of God's discipline in your life, for whatever reason he so chooses, I don't think God's going to do this and send you on some confusing maze like, is it? Or I don't know. I think God will make that clear in your heart as a child of God that no, this is a result of this straying from me, not walking worthy of me. God would make clear his discipline. Okay? The problem is we're so adverse to suffering that our minds are easily troubled with the question, why, if I'm trying to live for the Lord, would I know any suffering? That's how we think in our soft, you know, Western culture, United States of America. Well, I'm trying to live for the Lord. You know, why would I have any suffering? I thought life's just going to be wonderful and perfect. No problems. Everything's just going to line up for me. See, we're too adverse. We're too soft. And that's why sometimes we go right to that question sometimes. So Paul is not saying that everyone who is weak, ill, or has died is being judged or disciplined for their sin. What Paul is simply saying is that if you fail to approach the Lord's Supper rightly, as he's taught us here, then you might face discipline from the Lord. Not punitive pain and suffering to make up for our failures, but to steer us back to the truth, to work that peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is he wants us to love the body. He wants us to testify that the Lord's death is sufficient for sin. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm turning to him, the blood of Christ, that cleanses sin. And I do this by partaking with others who say, my faith is in Christ. And so Paul spends most of the time talking about judgment. And then lastly, he shows there is real hope of the Lord's table revealing love. Not only is there the possibility of the Lord's table revealing judgment, but there is the possibility that the Lord's table will reveal love. In other words, there is hope in what Paul is telling us here. His message is not all of judgment and condemnation. Okay? Remember, the premise that Paul is building upon here is that Christ has died for the ungodly. Christ has died for the ungodly. Do you believe this? If so, proclaim his death. Testify of his death, that it is sufficient. Love the church as you are proclaiming the one who gave his life for the church. So it's not all bad and heavy and negative. Okay? It's only bad and heavy and negative if we are approaching the Lord's table in a flippant or casual manner. Okay? So Paul says there is hope in verses 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Again, in this first century church, what they would typically have is they would get together for a meal. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They would gather together for fellowship. Now, again, a good definition of fellowship is not two believers eating coffee and donuts together. I mean, that could be fellowship, okay? But the idea of fellowship is two believers, okay, gather together for the purpose of mutual spiritual encouragement. So they continued in fellowship. And so as they would gather together, as they commonly would in house churches and as groups of believers in cities and towns and places, they would enjoy a fellowship, a meal together. But within the context of that meal, there would be this secondary meal where they would honor the Lord. They would gather around and remember these elements. They would treasure that fellowship, and then they would treasure the Christ that made that fellowship possible with him and with one another. And so they would testify that. And so there is hope there. Okay? There is hope there. And so just as Christ in the upper room, he took the cup and the bread as reminders of why we have fellowship together. Folks, these elements, this bread and this cup, is a reminder of the fellowship that we have now with God through Jesus Christ and trusting in it. But this bread and this cup is a reminder that because of that, we have fellowship with one another. We are gathered around the Lord's table as the body of Christ. Okay? Back then, there were Greeks, Romans, and Jews that were gathered together, but they were gathered unified because of the blood of Christ and the broken body of Jesus Christ. The cup and bread were a reminder that through the body and blood of Christ, he has made a new covenant for all who believed. So that's a message of hope. They could come together in fellowship. Okay? But if they are going to do that, make sure everyone could be there to partake. In verse 33, properly consider, tarry for one another, wait for one another. Talking about this unity, you see those three words in verse 33. We see brothers. Wherefore, my brethren. Okay, those who are children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. The text is clear. Through faith in Christ, treasuring what Christ has done, we are related in Christ. We are celebrating that. The word together, not only together in location, my brethren, when you come together, not just in location, but again, there is a bond in Christ. And then for one another. Okay? And in this case, waiting for one another, but learning how to properly and biblically relate to one another. And the New Testament says a lot more about that. So with love for God and love for one another, we are ready to remember. With love for God, because of what he has done, and love for one another, we are ready to remember. the work of Christ. And as we partake of this elements to proclaim that his work is sufficient for his church until he returns. We're celebrating that. So you can partake of the Lord's Supper today in a worthy manner, regardless of what your past week has been. I'm not saying that your past week doesn't factor in. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we don't have a flippant attitude towards sin. Okay? I'm not saying that your past week doesn't factor into your thoughts right now. But there is nothing in this past week that could disqualify you from partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because if you think about it, that would imply that you are disqualified from fellowship with Christ through his suffering. See? You eat in a worthy manner, not because you are good enough, but because you are asking yourself, am I willing to treasure Christ through faith? If I'm a believer and I've sinned, I've sinned against the Lord, am I claiming through faith, 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness? Am I testifying or claiming that his work is sufficient until he comes? Do I value what the bread and the juice signify? They signify the means of my salvation through the death of a substitute, turning from sin to Christ who forgives. Are you treasuring Christ by faith? And are you treating others with love? Are you thinking rightly about the body of Christ? If that's your desire this morning, then you can eat and drink, worthily, turning your eyes to Christ and to your family of believers as well. Okay? So, approaching the Lord's table. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, if you had followed him in that first step of obedience, of baptism, immersion, and we invite you, though you may not be a member of this church, to gather around the Lord's table, to think about Christ, to treasure by faith what Christ has accomplished, to think rightly about yourself before God, and think rightly about those, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.